Let's be turning to the book of Zephaniah, and that is towards the end of your Old Testament between Habakkuk and Haggai. Though if you don't already know where it is, I doubt that's going to help you very much. We're going to begin this morning with what I am pretty confident is the most violent few verses of Scripture in the entire Bible. And by violent, I don't mean bloody or gory, but rather violent in the sense of sheer scale of destruction. I can't think of any scripture that describes more damage done to the earth, more widespread annihilation of flora and fauna, and more death and destruction done to mankind. And that verse is Zephaniah chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." That is massive, widespread destruction. Now, I want to hold that Avengers-level destruction, if I may say that, in the back of our minds for a moment while we do a little background work on this relatively obscure prophet Zephaniah and the book bearing his name. And I want to do that by really asking three questions throughout the course of the lesson. And the first question is going to be, as you know, we open this book, it's immediately clear that God is angry. From the very few verses of Scripture here in Zephaniah, you can tell that God is angry. And if you've never opened up this book, it is, I guess I would say, a relatively obscure book. Most people haven't spent a whole lot of time with it other than maybe reading through the Old Testament. You can tell right away that there is this is going to be an angry ride. And it is almost to the very end. So it does us well, I think, when we open a book like this to ask, what is it that made God angry? And more specifically, who is God angry with? And from those even two verses that we just read, I'll go ahead and tell you that the answer is everybody. God is angry with everybody in this book. Now, it's worth noting that Zephaniah lived and prophesied during the reign of a godly king, a really godly king, Josiah. But, as we know from history, Josiah, the good king, the last good king even in Judah, dies a very untimely and unfortunate death in the year 612 BC at the Battle of Carchemish. And despite Josiah's good efforts at reforming and at restoring, even fruitful efforts, the nations to God, when he dies, his wicked sons ascend to the throne and Judah descends into wickedness. And equipped by God with these future events in mind, Zephaniah begins his prophetic work during that reign of Josiah, before Josiah dies, before all of the turmoil of his sons comes upon Judah. Zephaniah begins his work of telling what is going to happen and what's going to make God angry. So Zephaniah lived and prophesied also during the time when Assyria, the nation of Assyria, was the leading world empire. But Babylon was soon to be on the rise and would soon conquer Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, and become the next dominant world power. And one of the things, when you think about the rise and fall of kingdoms, like Assyria and like Nineveh, one of the things I think that's always so important to remember is that God uses these empires. God uses these nations in history to accomplish his judgments and his purposes. And that was certainly true of Assyria. In Isaiah chapter 10, Isaiah prophesies about Assyria. "Woe to Assyria," verse 5, "the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him to take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." And one of the things Isaiah said about Assyria is he does not so intend. In other words, Assyria, being this rod of God's anger, as Isaiah describes him, God was using this nation, as he would also Babylon, as a kind of pawn in the grand scheme of things, upon to accomplish his purposes, and then God would judge those nations as well. So lest we ever think, as when we read about Assyria and Babylon and God using these nations to judge his people and to judge other wicked nations, lest we ever think that they were off the hook. Isaiah also speaks to that in Isaiah 10 and verse 12 about Assyria. He says, "When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, 'By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of people and plunder their treasures. Like a bull I bring down those who sit on the thrones.'" All that to say that whenever you see God using these kingdoms like Assyria and like Babylon to judge even God's own people, it's not because he was pleased with Assyria or pleased with Babylon. They would get their day of judgment as well. So we know, as we open this book, if we know anything about the history of Zephaniah and when he prophesied and have done a little bit of study there, we know that Assyria is going to be on God's list of targets of his anger. But they're not going to come right away. Here's the actual order of judgments as we see in chapter 2. First of all, on the list is Philistia. Chapter 2 and verse 4. "For Gaza shall be deserted, and Ashkelon shall become a desolation. Ashdod's people shall be driven out at noon, and Ekron shall be uprooted." So these four places that are mentioned here, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron, are four cities that at this point in time comprise this area of Philistia. Now, there were five. There were five once upon a time, but Gath has been defeated by this point. So what is listed here are four cities in Philistia. Now, next up on the list is verses 8 through 11, Moab and Ammon. "I have heard the taunts of Moab and the revilings of the Ammonites, how they have taunted my people and made boasts against their territory." This reminds us that when God brought in the children of Israel, when he brought them out of Egyptian bondage and brought them into the promised land, that there were these peoples along the way who were making it very difficult for Israel to come into that land. They did not want them there. They would cut them down if they could. They would taunt them if they could. And what God says about Moab and Ammon in particular is, I haven't forgotten what you've done to my people. So they're going to have their day of judgment. Next on the list in verse 12 is Cush. "You also, O Cushites, shall be slain by my sword." At this point in time, occupying Egypt. So we're thinking about that south of Jerusalem and Judah, down into Egypt is where the Cushites would be. And finally, we do see Assyria called out here in chapter 2 in verse 13. "And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, a dry waste like the desert." So you have in chapter 2 of Zephaniah these four areas, these four nations, and you have judgment against them in the book of Zephaniah. God saying, "I'm going to make them desolate. I'm going to make them pay for what they've done to my people." Four places. Now, there is one more target on God's angry to-do list in this book. And to the casual modern reader, there might not be much of a relationship of these four places, of Philistia, Moab, and Ammon, Cush, and Assyria. But if you look on a map, and we're blessed to have ancient maps that we can look at, and we see Philistia, and we see Ammon and Moab, and we see Cush down towards Egypt, and we see Assyria to the north, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that we've got a little X marks the spot. And right there in the middle is Jerusalem. What is Zephaniah saying what is God saying through Zephaniah when he's bringing judgments on all of these around? East, west, north, south, right there in the middle is God's very own people who are going to be judged as well. And perhaps if you were a resident there in Jerusalem and you consider yourself the temple of God, as they said in Jeremiah's day in chapter 7, the temple of the Lord are these. We're not worried about God's judgment. And perhaps if Zephaniah is doing his prophesying and you're listening to that, you don't expect what comes next in chapter 3. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, verse 1, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to God. No, she does not draw near to her God. So Zephaniah says, Jerusalem, Judah, you are next. God in this book is angry at everybody. Everybody, even his own people, the wicked nations surrounding them, and his own people who have become like them in so many ways. So the next natural question, I think, to ask, if we know who God is angry with, why he's angry, is what is God going to do about his anger? And we're introduced to something here in chapter 2 that we'll talk more about in just a minute, but we're introduced to this phrase, the day of the Lord. And there are really two parts to that, which we'll get into. But the first part to the day of the Lord is judgment. And I honestly, I don't know if this is a made-up word or not, but what's being described here in the first chapter of Zephaniah is what I've decided to call an uncreation. God is uncreating the things that he has created. There is a lot of language here in Zephaniah 1 that we can view as a reversal of God's creating work that he did in the book of Genesis. I feel a little bit bad because Michael Loney did a great job in Bible class this morning talking about that event of creation and God's work, and I'm about to just undo everything that Michael taught. Because that's what Zephaniah does. That's what God does through this prophet, is he undoes his creation. So take another look with me at Zephaniah chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, where God says through the prophet, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Now, it doesn't matter what translation you're reading from when we read those verses. There is a terrifying effortlessness to the language that is used here. My version says sweep away. Maybe your version just says remove, like he's just reaching down and plucking it out. Maybe your version just says destroy. No matter what translation you have, there is just an effortless way that Zephaniah describes this. Now, if you look at those verses, what you see with creation in mind is that in the beginning, all of the wonderful things that God did in making the earth and mankind and the beast of the field and the birds of the sea and the fish of the air, we get all of that language called back in Zephaniah. So, just a few examples of that. Where God in the beginning made man in our image, in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 3, the first part, I will sweep away man. Where God in the beginning made the beast of the earth, and notice we're working backwards here because man was on the sixth day and beast was on the sixth day, and then you work backwards to the fifth day with the birds that fly, and the same on the fifth day, the waters that swarm with swarms of living creatures. As Zephaniah is describing God's judgment, we are working backwards in creation, starting with man at the end and working backwards through the animals that God is undoing. So where God made birds to fly above, Zephaniah says they will be swept away. Where God made the waters to swarm with living creatures, Zephaniah says he will sweep away the fish. And perhaps this is also parallel with down in verses 15 and 16, there are 6 days mentioned, perhaps a parallel with the 6 days of creation. So where Genesis describes the days of creation as good things, that God looked upon his creation and saw that it was good, that it was very good. Zephaniah really says the day of the Lord will be a day of wrath. It will be a day of distress. It will be a day of anguish, not a good day. Where in creation God brought forth fruit and vegetation and plants, Zephaniah says he will now bring ruin and devastation, not vegetation, but devastation. Where God brought light into the world at the beginning, Zephaniah says the day of the Lord will be thick darkness and gloom. And perhaps we could even talk about what you would hear if you were present for these events. If you were present for the very beginning of creation and you could hear what was happening, what would be the first thing you would hear? Let there be light. You would hear the voice of God. The Word, even, we could talk about that was there in the beginning with God. But as a reversal of that, what Zephaniah says is that if you were present for the day of the Lord in judgment, what you're going to hear is the death-bringing sound of trumpets and battle cries. What else is in his anger? We've seen that he's going to undo his creation, but he's also going to unbless, again, I don't know if that's a made-up word or not, unbless his people. The great blessings that he promised to them in Deuteronomy, because they have failed to keep any covenant with him, he is going to unbless them. So in chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guest. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire." It's a little bit of terrifying language there of human sacrifice. What God is saying is that on the day of the Lord, he is getting ready to offer a sacrifice. God himself is. And what is on the altar? It's the leaders of the people. They are the sacrifice. God has consecrated this, and he has prepared it, and he says, on that day, I will punish the officials and the king's sons. In verse 9, it says, "On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold, and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud." If you go back in the Old Testament and read about the house of Dagon, there was a threshold where those who worshipped him would perform some ritual. And this seems to be a reference to that. We tend to think of the threshold as this, we have one social practice, really, carrying the bride across the threshold this day of joy. Well, in terms of pagan sacrifice, what that meant is that they were offering and praising their pagan god. And God says, those who leap over the threshold, I will punish. Verse 10, he mentions the fish gate. He mentions these areas in Jerusalem. "On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills." What's the idea there? Well, if you've ever seen a map, whenever we study the book of Nehemiah, you see a map of all of those gates in Jerusalem. These different areas where work was carried out at these different gates of Jerusalem. The fish gate was to the north, and surrounding Jerusalem to the east and west and south were these kind of hills and difficult areas to trod. So if armies came, they would come through the north, they would come near the fish gate. And the prophet says they're going to be crying. Now, I'm going to make a very... A terrible joke, really, one that shouldn't be made at all, but I can't help myself. It comes from a Bible professor of mine, and what he said is that Zephaniah helps you know that if you're ever in Jerusalem and you can't remember where the fish gate is, it's where you hear the sounds of whales. So there you go. If it takes you a minute to get it, that's okay. And finally, God is going to desolate the nations, as we've seen there in chapter 2. He called out those four nations. And in verse 15, we'll read probably the biggest condemnation to Assyria here. He says, "Herds shall lie down in her midst, all kinds of beasts, even the owl and the hedgehog shall lodge in her capitals. A voice shall hoot in the window. Devastation will be on the threshold, for her cedar work will be laid bear. So what he's saying is that Assyria is going to be so desolate that there are going to be all kinds of little animals that usually live out in the wild that are now going to take nest within her buildings. That's how empty and dead it's going to be. An angry book. A really, really angry book. Everyone has incurred the wrath of God. But the most important question I think we can ask of this book and of any of the prophetic works whenever we incur the wrath of God, as we so often do in the prophetic works, is the question, is there any hope? Well, it's a good time to talk again about the day of the Lord. We're used to talking about the day of the Lord as a literal day. And we'll think maybe even about the day today, that this is the day of the Lord, Sunday, the first day of the week, that we're offering worship and praise to Him. Or we may even think about a set of events that we might talk about in judgment, the day of the Lord. But I want to not challenge your thinking on that, but just give you maybe something else to think about or a different way of thinking about it. The real idea in prophecy of the day of the Lord is God's me time. You know what me time is, right? Me time is where you get to do all the things that you want to do and nobody else gets to tell you that you don't get to do those things. And often everybody else has to kind of join in along with you. If it's me time, if it's your time, then you get to say what we're doing and I have to follow along with you. So an example of that, I really, really like seafood. And Tia does not. And usually that's not too difficult. We can find a restaurant or find some food at the grocery store that will please both of us. But once a year, my birthday, there's a really good chance that I'm going to say, we're going to go get seafood. We're going to Lefty's Lobster and Chowder House in Addison, Texas. And Tia's going to sit there and watch me eat it because there is nothing on the menu that she can tolerate. And that is me time. Lefty's Lobster and Chowder House in Addison, Texas is Matt time, and she can't do a thing about it on that day because that's Matt day. And everybody has me time. You've all experienced me time. Maybe that's cuddling up with a good book. Maybe that's watching Netflix. Maybe that's jogging. Maybe it's your birthday. Whatever it is, you understand what me time is. We do what I want to do, and nobody gets to say no. So think of the day of the Lord as God's me time. Now, what kind of things would God want to do when it's God time? Well, we could say, and I may need to catch up here. There we go. We could say that God wants to judge the nations and He's very angry and He wants to destroy. And we've seen a lot of that in the book, haven't we? Well, that's part of God's me time. He's going to punish wicked. He's going to do the just thing. But is that all from what you know about God, from studying about the nature of God, from studying about the love of God? Is that all that God cares about in His me time? No. We know that there is always the silver lining with God, that He wants what is good for us. He wants repentance. He wants a relationship with us. And that's no different in the prophetic works. Whenever you see the judgment of God, it's not just bloodthirst or bloodlust. It is God doing something to try and get His people back, or to try and turn the wicked nations. And Zephaniah is no different. And I hope that whenever you are counting your blessings, you will include among them that God's me time includes you. God's me time includes you. That's what the psalmist marveled about in Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, Psalm 8 and verse 3, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars. If that's a fire alarm. Okay. I'll continue as if nothing is happening. And we may pay the price for it. Okay. All right. But the psalmist marveled at the fact that God paid any attention to mankind whatsoever. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? God time. Be grateful that God time includes you. Now, if I think about the me time that I enjoy, and I can tell you that I probably enjoy a lot more mat time than I should. Will my mat time include God? And if I align my will with His, then mat time and God time should be pretty much the same. And it depends. Whenever you read about the day of the Lord in judgment and in restoration, how you feel about that, and how the people of Jerusalem and Judah and how the people of these other nations felt about that depended on which side they were on. Because it's either a day of destruction or it's a day of salvation. So verse 9 of chapter 3. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. If you're holding a Bible in your hand right now, I know Zephaniah is not right in the middle of the Bible, but let's just call it that. You start in the beginning of the Bible with one promise, or a series of promises, to one man, to Abraham. A promise that God made that in his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. And then when you come to Zephaniah about midway through, we'll say, what Zephaniah reminds us is that even when God is at his angriest, even when he's angry with everybody, he still intends to keep that promise that in Abraham all nations of the earth would be blessed. Even a nation like Cush, even a nation like Moab and Ammon. And all of that culminates in the New Testament when God brings about his son from the seed of Abraham, who would be the blessing to all nations. That a people like Cush, that is condemned in this book, that a person from Cush could come before God and be one of his children. No matter how angry God got in the Old Testament, and he gets angry, hot with anger, his promises still endured. Verse 14 of chapter 3. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. I realized as I was reading this, and I guess I hadn't thought about it much before, there's not a lot of places in the Bible where you read about God singing. Not many of those. But verse 17 is one of them, that God will sing over you. And I thought more about that. There aren't many hymns that describe God singing. But Tim led one of them this morning. God will sing over us. You get the idea that God takes joy in the salvation of his people, in restoring his people. The idea of joining with him in song as he sings over us and as we rejoice and are glad in him is a beautiful thought. As we bring our thoughts to a close this morning, I want to step back and take kind of a forest view of the book before we leave it. And I want you to see that once in each of these three chapters of Zephaniah, each chapter says something about the hearts of the people at this time. So in chapter 1 and verse 12, I just want you to note these three passages, one in chapter 1, one in chapter 2, and one in chapter 3. In chapter 1 and verse 12, this is what God says about the hearts of those in Jerusalem. He says, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. There were some in Jerusalem who had, though they believed in God, though their forefathers had relationships with God, though they had this history with God, they had come to be so complacent as to say that he's not going to do good or bad. He's really ineffective. Now, in chapter 2, in verse 15, we see of the wicked nations, this is what's said of their hearts. We saw the hearts of Jerusalem in chapter 1. In chapter 2, this is what's in the hearts of Assyrians. This is the exultant city that lives securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. What was really in the heart of the Assyrians who lived wickedly and served their pagan gods? We're all alone, and we're the best, and there's no one else, there's no God to judge us. And finally, in chapter 3, this is what's said about the hearts of those who would be restored and who would come to God. In verse 14, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. May I call you to recognize that you have one of these hearts this morning, one of these three. And either it's, in chapter 1, either what's in your heart is that God is not going to do good or ill, that maybe you have a passive belief in him, but you don't really believe that he's going to judge, maybe you don't believe he's going to reward, that he is just there, and maybe you're not sure what to think about him, but you don't believe that he is going to judge, condemn, or reward. Or maybe like in chapter 2, the other nations, God is not on your radar. I am alone, and there is no one else, you say in your heart. Or in chapter 3, you are one of those who rejoices and exults with God. May I ask which heart you have this morning? And let's let Zephaniah remind us that God indeed, though through his anger over the years, that God indeed will both do the just thing and he will do the loving thing. Justice for sin, punishment for sin, and reward for righteousness. If you have the heart that's spoken of in chapter 3 and verse 14, singing with joy in your heart while God sings over you, Paul's words will speak to you in Romans 6 and verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. There may be someone who is not yet a Christian here this morning. I would ask you to heed the words that we've seen in Zephaniah, and the history that we see of nations that were brought, that crumbled down, great massive nations that God brought to their knees. And I would call you to see that he still has a promise to reward those who are faithful, no matter where you come from, no matter who you are. If you turn to God through his Son and believe in him and obey him, he will reward you. Maybe there's a Christian here who has gone astray, and in your heart you find yourself in one of the other camps. Maybe you have lost your diligence for God and your faith in him. Maybe you have decided that he's not there. I'll call you again to heed what we read in Zephaniah, that God will reward the faithful and he will judge the sinners. Can we help you this morning? Let us know how we can. Come forward to, while we stand and sing.